Quick announcement, I spoke to Joe Henthorne and Greg this week. They did find a place. They're in the process of getting everything they need. They're getting tables like ours, only they're buying the 18-inch ones. They're going to have the, it won't be as wide as these. We've thought about replacing ours at some point, but we won't right now. So they're not meeting there this Sunday, and I don't remember, was it next Sunday they're going to try for, or I don't remember for sure, but at any rate, pray for them, because that's a big job. I did tell them I knew of a church where they might be able to get some desks on the cheap, but they didn't want any, so they said, we like tables better. I said, yeah, we do too. I said, you can, you know, it's not as crowded, and you spread your stuff out a little bit, and all that, so... They're making progress, and everybody still sounds like they're on the right wavelength there that I've talked to at any rate, but the ones that aren't don't like talking to me anyway, so I guess it wouldn't really matter. All right, and just another reminder, of course, there will be no class. The 20th and 21st, that's Tuesday and Wednesday. We will have class the 25th, which is next Sunday, and then there will be no class the 27th and 28th. So I can get a little bit of rest. All right, well, let's get back to this. Let's deal with the real slavery, the one that's unspoken by most people, but yet is far more severe than physical slavery and has far more long-lasting repercussions than physical slavery. This is slavery in the spiritual realm. So if you got out of fellowship, it's time to rebound and make sure you're ready to go. So, all members of the human race, except for Jesus Christ, are born into a threefold spiritual slavery. You think it's bad, but when you study the scripture, the human race, is, you know, if it's three strikes and you're out, they were out to start with. We were all out. This is the nature of grace, though. None of us could redeem ourselves. None of us could save ourselves. We were all in a position, a spiritual position of death. And a dead person just can't do anything. So, one, all men are born into the condition known as spiritual death by virtue of the possession of the genetic sin nature. Romans chapter 5. And, of course, I don't know what all everybody has heard over the years in terms of teaching. If you've been around a doctrinal church and you were taught that Adam's sin was imputed to you, that's just flat wrong. It never was. That's what kind of a just God would have charged me with a crime I didn't commit? That's the height of injustice, in fact. You are not charged with Adam's sin. Adam's sin wasn't imputed to you. This is nonsense. The scripture, but of course, once again, those who do not study this stuff in detail, who are not versed in the original languages, and who just simply regurgitate what they've been taught. If what you've been taught's the truth, regurgitating the truth is fine. But if what you've been taught has no scriptural basis and you keep regurgitating it, you're not only counterproductive, you're doing harm to people. And most people will not, I've seen this in pastors even, they're intellectually dishonest about this stuff. Once you get something in your head, then that becomes the doctrine and I pound the pulpit until it's dogma and that's the way it goes. But I don't do that. I don't have that approach and I don't want that approach. Simply put, we have to be able to hold everything we believe up to the scriptures and see if it holds water. And when you get verses that prove it doesn't hold water, like, you know, one guy taught you're going to live forever in your mortal body, or some people are. That's nonsense. I've got verses that prove it's nonsense. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Just from a physics standpoint, that's why I like to watch Big Bang Theory. I learn a lot about physics. And also it's funny. Just from a physics standpoint, humans are carbon-based life forms. One of the things that Peter says, all the elements are going to melt with an intense heat. And melting point of gold is pretty high. And everything. And if you're a carbon-based life form, you're going to be in real trouble at that point. Because your body will not withstand the dissolution of this heaven and this earth. And God's going to speak them out of existence just like he spoke them into existence. And so certain doctrines, you hold it up, these principles of right man, right woman, that doesn't really square with the scriptures long term. And certainly the associated right pastor, right congregation, you can't uphold that. From even what I saw when I studied the book of Acts, and this goes back 20 years or more. when I saw this guy, Philip. They elected him as a deacon in Jerusalem. And he serves there. And the next thing I find out, he's out running around the road to Jericho down there, or wherever he was going, and meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch, evangelizes him, and then moves completely out of the city. Well, how does that square with your right pastor's in Jerusalem? Well, you have to, as a believer, it's weird, because we really have to walk a fine line at some level. Because while it's not all about us, and you can't just look out for your own self, at a certain level spiritually you have to. And we encourage people, obviously, get to where you can get the best form of teaching available, plug into that church and run with it. Then that's what we encourage people to do. Get in. If we had five Bible classes, we'd be telling you, be here five times a week. Get all the doctrine you can. We're late in the game. We don't have time to waste, as if we ever did. But this doctrine of Adam's sin is imputed to me. Nonsense. That's unrighteous and unjust. And also the scripture points out it never happened. That's not why you were born spiritually dead. So on account of this, and really the corrected translation here is better, having been through all this, on this account, just as through one man the sin nature entered into the world, and spiritual death came through the sin nature as a consequence. And so what happens is Adam commits a sin. Adam is perfect at that point. At least he's untested perfect. He has no sin nature. And when Adam commits that sin, that sin has to be imputed to some account. Well, it was. It was imputed to Adam's account, of course. And it was imputed, in fact, to his flesh. And guess what happens when the flesh is imputed with sin? The flesh becomes sinful. And out of sinful flesh, what do you think the product is? Sins. That's the only thing an apple tree can produce is apples. Orange trees, do men gather figs from thistles? No, everything produces only what it can. And the old sin nature, now once Adam sins, and that sin is imputed to his body becomes sinful. And he's got the body itself then develops sort of a sinful mind of its own, we might say. The old sin nature calls the shots. And then you're impacted, of course, by your genetics, you're impacted by your environment. But the sin nature runs the life, and at the point of Adam's sin, the old sin nature becomes the ruler in the realm of spiritual death. Adam's spiritually dead. The old sin nature rules over it. My thing is just gone. Rat. I like this one. Never have a favorite, I guess. God doesn't want me to have anything nice. So Adam is spiritually dead. Well, out of that, guess what? The only thing that comes are more sins. That's all Adam can produce. Until such time as there is a change. Now, Adam and Eve, they had a hell of a day that day. They get up in the morning. They're sinless. They fall for Satan's deal. At least Eve did. Adam said, no, I just want Eve, so I don't really care how this goes as long as I can have Eve. And so they both sin. They die spiritually. The sin nature's imputed. The sin nature's energized within them. The sin's imputed to their body. And then they start producing sins. And we see how fast it went. The second the Lord God shows up there in the garden in the cool of the day. And we see how fast it all went. And what do they start showing? They're hiding. Why are they hiding from God? What did God ever done to them? Nothing. But their sin nature now produces a new product, fear. Fear of righteousness. And so they hide, and then when they're confronted, they shift the blame. This is, people are good at this. I want to make it look a certain way. I can't really come out and say what it is I'm thinking, so I'm going to use a smokescreen as to why I'm not doing the right things. Because I've got to be able to justify myself mentally. And so Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. Snake couldn't talk, so it ended there. The snake would have blamed Satan. Satan would have blamed God, and there you go. And Adam, and by the way, by virtue of his sin nature, he sort of left-handedly blamed God. The woman whom you gave me, kind of on you, Lord. It's not me. And that's the nature of the sin nature. It doesn't want to take responsibility for its own actions. And this is a part of just human maturity, but certainly spiritual maturity. Well, Adam's dead. Well, guess what? Every kid he gives birth to, that Eve gives birth to, they're born spiritually dead. Both parents have a sin nature, and it's transmitted during procreation. Now, the child comes into the world. He's physically alive. He takes that first breath of life. That's what they try to do in the labor room there, delivery. They want to get him to breathe. So, you know, used to, they'd show them, they'd hold them upside down, smack them or something. But really, all they're wanting them to do is get that first breath. Get to breathing. And so the child's, and everybody coos over, oh, look how pretty the baby is. Ooh, the baby. And the baby's laying there spiritually dead and doesn't care. And has no capability of doing anything for itself. The child comes into the world completely innocent and all that. But he's still spiritually dead. He's got a sin nature. And if you're in possession of a sin nature, God judges you with spiritual death. And that's all it takes. And so, spiritual death came through the sin nature, not through Adam's sin. That was the distant cause. But the more proximate cause for everybody in the world is you got a sin nature because your parents had sin natures. And they got it because their parents and all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so the sin has been perpetuated throughout the human race, the sin nature. People call this original sin. No such thing. It's just your sin nature. That's all it is. And you're spiritually dead before you commit your first sin. People get this backwards. They think, oh, when you sin, you die spiritually. No, you were spiritually dead first. You were born spiritually dead. Then you commit some sins. So, and as a consequence, spiritual death spread to all men. Why? The consequence is procreation. Sexual relations that bring forth a new generation. And spiritual death spreads to everyone that's got an old sin nature. And it doesn't matter who you are. There's rich, poor, doesn't matter. No, whatever advantages you may have in life, doesn't matter. You've got a sin nature and you're born spiritually dead. And it remains that way until such time, if ever, as the person believes in Jesus Christ. So spiritual death spread to all men, on the basis of which, i.e. which spiritual death, all sinned. They didn't sin to become dead. They sinned because they were dead. And there's some important distinctions in here that undermine these false doctrines. And the Catholics have their own weird view of original sin. But none of it is, this is spelled out squarely here. When you look at this in the Greek, this translation is very much closer to the literal of what's being said than what the New American Standard or any of them was. And you say death through sin, but you got to understand that when Paul uses the definite article with the word thanatos for death, he means spiritual death. Death is just a general principle, but when he uses the definite article, he's talking about spiritual death. Same thing with the sin nature. And these translations here, even the new English one, a more recent one, the world through one man and death through sin. Well, what does that mean? Death through sin. That doesn't explain anything to me. But if I know it's spiritual death that comes as a result of having a sin nature, then that clears it up and makes it very plain as to what it is. So all men are born into the condition known as spiritual death. By virtue of the genetic sin nature, 12 through 14, for until the law, the old sin nature was in the world. And actually, I'll take that back. It's not the old sin nature. Here he uses it without the article. Sin as a general principle. Sin exists. Sin was in the world. But sin is not charged or imputed where there is no law. In other words, if there's no law against walking on the grass, you can't get a ticket for walking on the grass. If there's no law against murder, you can't be charged with a crime because there's no law against it. Now, we know that there is in certain cases of this. We know there is. And so the law basically defines crime and punishment. That's what it's for. That's one of the fundamental things of the law. Nevertheless, as he points out, because there is a universal effect. Nevertheless, spiritual death reigned from Adam until Moses. And now how do you adopt this deal that Adam's sin is imputed to me, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam? What? There's a universal cause. It's spiritual death. A universal effect, rather. Therefore, there must be a universal cause. What is it? And it's the sin nature. That's the universal cause. And then the sin nature, again, all you can do under it is produce more sins. Well, the sin nature itself enslaves mankind. Romans chapter 6, 17 and 20. And so all men are born. Now, they may not know this, and it may not be popular doctrine, but everybody, every man, woman, child, boy, girl, everybody, was born into a condition of slavery, whether you knew it or not. You were a slave to your old sin nature. And for most of our, you know, when we're growing up, you're 7, 8, 9, well, how bad are you going to do under it? But if it's not checked, then obviously as you get older, these sins become more difficult, more dangerous, more pronounced, more frequent even. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin nature, Romans 6:17, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And Paul says the answer to all of this is a particular form of teaching, doctrine. Sound doctrine is the teaching that will help people to understand this first and then figure out how to deal with it. It gives us mechanics for dealing with the old sin nature. Put the old man off. Don't listen to him. Put on the new man who's created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. But you were slaves of the old sin nature. All of us were. And now God has set us free. This is another reason why Christians are different. All unbelievers out there are running under their old sin natures. That's all they can do. Believers have the option. Now, we have a way out. They don't. And this is why, again, apart from evangelism and the change of heart, nothing's ever going to change for them. Verse 17 and then also verse 20. For when you were slaves of the old sin nature, you were free from the righteous nature. Because why? You didn't have one. As slaves under unbelief, we didn't have a righteous nature. And this idea that, again, you hear this espoused, I still hear it till today. People are basically good. No, they're not. There are huge things that people do all the time that you just don't really want to know about, frankly. He talks about some of the things people do that they ought to blush, and they can't blush any longer. They're not ashamed when they should be. So the sin nature itself enslaves mankind. The human race is enslaved by Satan, his demons, and the human viewpoint through various religious systems and doctrines. Galatians 4, 8 through 10. And so, he talks about the pre-salvation state in verse 8. However, at that time, and Paul will talk about this regularly. He will talk about previously, formerly, in the past. And he's referencing very often their pre-salvation condition. However, at that time, when you did not know God, and this is pre-salvation, you had no relationship with Him. You were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. You were slaves to demons at a certain level. We just don't know this. See, the human race doesn't get this. That they're enslaved by a system of thinking. This is, and of course you see this prefigured in books, 1984, for instance. The Thought Police. And they even saw it in a certain other movie. That was that one Minority Report. We're going to arrest you for crimes because we know you're going to commit them. Well, we can't do that. You have to wait, at least, sadly, until they commit the crime. But now that you have come to know God, now the situation is different, or rather to be known by God, how is it you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you were enslaved all over again? And part of the slavery consists of false religious practices, of things that there's holy days, and they're different. Christmas and Easter are different. Oh my, no, they're not. They're just days of the week. Christmas doesn't even always fall on Sunday. At least we do make Easter do that. It always falls on Sunday. So you observe days and months and seasons and years. And he's chiding them for this business of turning back to their pre-salvation lifestyle in terms of these religious observances that they thought were helping them grow. You don't grow by observing the Sabbath. The Sabbath, by the way, is Saturday. So if you don't want to work on Saturday, you don't have to. But then, the idea that, well, the Sabbath is Sunday. No, it's not. Sabbath's Saturday. It's always been Saturday. And so, why would you go back to religious feasts and all of this that you think commends you to God? When in fact they never did and they never will. All the religious ritual in the world doesn't commend anybody to God. Even legitimate rituals like water baptism. An unbeliever can get baptized and it won't make him saved. It doesn't commend you to God. It's an answer of a good conscience, Peter says. Also, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. This verse was a real eye-opener to me when I did this book. And it really got me to thinking. And this goes back to, probably about 2005 or 6, somewhere in there. And it'd been really downplayed everywhere I'd been, any doctrinal church I'd ever seen or been in. This matter of demons and their involvement with the human race is really almost largely ignored. Because we can't be possessed by a demon, so we don't need to worry about them. Wrong. I think it was Green Day had the song, Know Your Enemy. You better know your enemy. And boy, that's right, you better. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, now this is not necessarily the last days. This is actually a prophecy in regard to the Gnostic orders that later would become the monastic orders. That ended up in what we would call ancient Roman Catholicism. These false doctrines and weird beliefs. That some will, and again, the phrase is not strong enough in the Greek or in the English translation. It's apostemi. It doesn't mean fall away. It means walk away or depart intentionally. And people walk away from the faith. Why? Because they're paying attention. Here's a causal participle. Because they are paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And how do you fall away from the faith if you're not sound in the faith in the first place? These are believers that at one time were oriented and have abandoned certain truths because they weren't convenient. Or they didn't like it, or God help them, Bob Thien didn't teach it. If you're looking to a single man for the truth, good luck. You're never going to find the perfect example. I want to get it as right as I can, but I'm still growing. I know that I'm still learning stuff. And one of the things when I did this verse really showed some light to me about why people depart doctrine. They'll say it's a bunch of other things. And very often it's, we're not getting 5 classes a week. That's not the reason you walk away from sound teaching, because you're only getting 4 classes. That's not the reason. That's a smokescreen. But you have to put a good face on it. You can't say, I'm walking away because I hate the doctrine of marriage and I don't intend to apply it. But that's in some cases, that's what's happened. But you got to put a good face on it. I'm just doing this out of an abundance of caution. I'm just worried about myself and everyone else. Well, that doesn't remove our royal imperatives, as near as I can tell, to assemble, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. These aren't just, because people can rationalize it, it doesn't make it right. And the shrewd believer, the discerning believer, is not fooled by this activity. They see through this. This is what astonishes me, that people think they've got everybody fooled. And you're not going to fool discerning believers. Now, if I've done anything here, I think I've raised a group of pretty discerning believers. And not only me, obviously people come from different backgrounds and they have different things before they got here. But you want to be shrewd in the angelic conflict, shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves. But this means you better figure out how some of this stuff works and know how it works. Well, people walk away from the faith. Why? Because they start paying attention to demonic activity. I had one guy, I saw he was going to walk away from the truth, and I said, you know, the demons are behind us. No, you're completely wrong. There's no demon involvement. No, people just quit the truth all the time, and demons don't care, right? Of course there's demon involvement. What's the matter with you? Well, he doesn't buy that demons really have a hold of his life, whether he gets it or not. But most people who are in that situation don't get it. Because Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy. He says, those who have been taken Satan captive by Satan in order to do his will. Well, they're doing Satan's will. They're not doing God's. And yet they rationalize it that I'm doing God's will. This is where it gets really dangerous mentally. If your mental focus isn't right. And you don't stay focused on the things of the straight and narrow and the truth. And faith in these things. Your faith's going to get attacked. Everybody's does. So how do they do this? Well, the demons operate through the hypocrisy of liars. There are people, there are men who get in the pulpit and say absolutely wrong things, and the demons use this stuff. And seared in their own conscience. See, when you can't get through to somebody, when they demonstrate intellectual dishonesty, it's probably because of scar tissue of the soul. They're already seared. And that truth won't get through to them any longer, which is sad. Because if you get to the point where the truth can't get through, you're done. You just may not know it yet. And so this is the clarion call to intellectual honesty at all times. We've got to look at these things. And not just say, well, so-and-so said it, so this is our doctrine forever. We've got to see how it holds up with the scriptures. Compare it to the doctrinal grid we know. So they're seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. And here's some of their doctrines. Forbidding marriage. And abstaining from foods which God has created. No meat on Friday. Celibacy of the priesthood. These are demonic doctrines that are foisted on whole segments of the world. Roman Catholicism's eaten up with this stuff. But they're not the only ones. Some of the high churches, the Anglican churches, the state churches, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and Methodists and all of this, many of these are eaten up with these false doctrines that they've embraced over the years because they're not doing the study. And this is our real salvation, as Paul told Timothy, by being absorbed in these things. Teach these things consistently. By doing so, you will provide deliverance for yourself and those who listen to you. Those who pay attention anyway. Now, there are people who listen that don't pay attention. But it's the ones who actually get it and pay attention. So again, they advocate these weird doctrines. Where did they come from? Demons. There's just no way around it in this verse. And unrighteous men who will get up and say whatever serves their purpose. As a pastor, you better not have an agenda other than teach the Bible. That has to be it. So beyond these things, point four here. When people continually engage and operate under the old sin nature, they become slaves of the very sins they commit. John 8. And this is the challenge. We don't want to fall back under. And if this wasn't a real threat, why are we warning you about it? Back under the domination of your old sin nature, where you rationalize disobedience in the name of, oh, I'm okay with God. When in fact you're violating certain things and you know you are. And while that's painful, deal with it. That's why the pain is there, is to get us to deal with it. John 8:33, we are Abraham's descendants, he says. They say, and have never been enslaved. And how they could say this with a straight face that day is just beyond me. And never been enslaved anywhere. Egypt, Assyria, Greece, Medo-Persia, Babylon, Greece, currently Rome. Never been enslaved to anyone? Of course you have. I mean, and this is intellectual dishonesty, just lying right through their teeth about this. And how is it you say you will become free? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 34, whoever commits sin is the slave of the sin. Whoever does, and literally probably what he's saying, and I'd have to go back and look at this in context, but he uses the definite article here. The one doing the sin nature, a slave is of the sin nature. Because practicing the sin nature puts you back under slavery. But they were practicing it all the time because they weren't even believers. And that's what Jesus was talking about, was to those who had believed. And that's in verse 31. He's only addressing a certain segment, but the audience is filled with unbelievers and hostile people there. And Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, verse 31, then you will be set free. And this is a third class condition. He doesn't presume they'll continue in his word. He knows it's an option. He knows it could be likely if they choose to. But again, this is volition. These third class conditions always point to the volitional choice that the person has. If you continue in my word, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you do, then you are truly disciples of me, of mine. This is what makes you a disciple, continuing in the word. world's filled with believers out there, but how many of them are serious about study and application of God's Word? And the answer is the vast majority of them are not. And again, we'll see how this all plays out, but this pandemic's been used to undermine the church. Of that, there's no doubt. Many people, Seamus was telling me, I talked to him here a while back, a pastor up on Long Island. He said, I've never seen so many churches for sale in my life. He said, almost every church has a sale sign on it. And why? Well, now they're all virtual. Now they're not really no longer local bodies. They're not assembling together. The bodily parts never come together. They just sit out there on their computers or whatever it is they do, TV, radio, CDs, whatever they do. And we'll sell you our CDs for $19.95 and the very special price. No, we won't. See, we don't merchandise stuff like these people do. The doctrine was free to me. It's going to be free to everybody. How can I in good conscience charge for what God gave me for free? No way I can do that. And you shouldn't. So he was saying, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. But that's only if you continue in the Word. You've got to want the truth at all costs. And the truth, let me warn you, going to go against you sometimes. You're going to have to outgrow certain things. It's going to be painful. You're going to look into that perfect law of liberty and you look in that mirror and what you're going to see is the Medusa sometimes. And, it's not always pretty. It's not. But that allows us to see, okay, I've got these weaknesses, this areas I need to work on. And then we work on that. They become sins of the slaves they commit. 2 Peter also. I believe this one's in reference to false teachers, but the principle is still valid. In a general sense, but here are unbelieving false teachers is my view on this. Now, I haven't done the book, so I'm reserved the right to retract. I can become the retracto. And promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And what we allow in our lives that's not doctrine, and that we know isn't part of being oriented, this can enslave us. These we have to watch for. We'll be just as slaves in the physical realm. We're helpless to free themselves. Apart from some provision in the law or the intervention of another free man. Even so, spiritual slaves do not possess the necessary resources to procure their freedom. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 6. And here's the human race from the divine viewpoint pre-salvation. Here's how God sees the human race. You say, well, I don't see him that way. Well, you're wrong. When it comes to a distinction between what God says and what we say, God's word has to have the final say. Has to. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And another view of the Romans chapter 3. This gives us another view from the divine viewpoint of how God sees the unbelieving world. And it's not pretty. As it is written. Everybody, and Paul just summarized all this. Everybody is under sin in the previous verse. In verse 9. They're under sin as a general principle, as a way of life, unfortunately. And the world can't change that. There is none righteous. Not perfectly righteous. Not like God. To be absolutely righteous, you have to be perfect in everything you think, say, and do. And there's nobody like that. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And my first thought when I saw this, well, I'm going to argue with that. Because I could cite Old Testament passages and even New Testament passages where people sought God. What the author is saying here is that apart from divine intervention or they have some agenda, nobody seeks God purely and simply just to seek God. They want something. They don't just seek God because they think they wake up one day when they're 6 or 7 years old and say, oh, I want to seek God. They don't. That's not the human race. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. You talk about the verbal things that come out of the human race. And I listen to people get on the news and they just espout the most grandiose evil you've ever heard in your life. And the newscasters just sit there and nod and agree with them. And the stuff they're saying is awful. Much of it not even true. We're talking about that on break. Nobody here that I know is for police abuse or abuse of any authority. Husbands, pastors, police, teachers. We're not for abuse at any level. Parents over children. We're not for abuse at all. But the fact is, even if abuse exists, you look at the world and the way it is. And they're horrible. And it's sad. But this is the reality as God sees it. And now we can say we don't disagree with this or we don't like it or whatever else. But it's God's view on the matter. And their verbal evil that comes out of their mouths. Again, I listen to some of the most evil things being said on the news. And it's insane. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That's not every person, but that's enough of the human race. We know it's true. We know that people out there, we hear it every day, a new mass shooting. People, and if you think demons aren't involved in this, they're absolutely involved in this. The destruction of the human race is their goal. They have nothing else to do, and they got lots of time to do it. And so you get into the mind of some unbeliever and convince him of something that he's doing right. I saw this story on the news today. This black woman was sitting there and they arrested her because she threatened to kill the vice president. She said, your days are numbered. And I was like, why in the world, if you're going to be stupid, why broadcast it? Why do that? You know it's a crime to utter threats against people. But these people, you know, they don't seem to care what they say, what they teach, where what they pass on is news that's completely unrighteous in many cases and kind of disgusting. And so destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes, not really. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. So therefore, point C, absent the intervention of Jesus Christ on the cross, they are destined, all mankind was destined for a lifetime of slavery under spiritual death and then separation from God for all eternity. That was where the human race was, hopeless, helpless, undone. And Jesus steps in. And so this is a lesson to all of us who claim, oh, I'm a mature believer, I've got it together, I'm oriented. How do you help the weak? Let's say you are. Let's say for the sake of the argument, we are. Well, then how do we deal with those who are lesser? How do we bring them along? How do we help them? Well, Jesus figured this out perfectly, obviously. He gave his life. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And again, I haven't done this particular book, but I know it's written by Luke. That much I do know. I've proven that to my own satisfaction. Well, God, the Holy Spirit proved it to my satisfaction. I was just studying one day. He said, look at this. And I said, okay, I'll look at it. And I stumbled on my first word, common only to Luke, Acts, and Hebrews. And we know who wrote Luke and Acts. There's no doubt about that. Hebrews is the disputed book. Well, then I end up finding 50, 60 words like this, phrases, forms that's only used by Luke in his writings. And I realize, oh, Luke wrote, he's the unmentioned author, and it makes some sense. By the way, I've come to a new conclusion. I've explored the options here. I think Luke is indeed a Gentile. I'd consider the position that he might be Jewish. But I think he is a Gentile, and I think that's the reason this book is anonymous. Because he's writing strictly to Hebrew Christians. And they might not take that as well coming from a Gentile. It just depended. So there's a good reason for the anonymity of this book, in my opinion. But as it turns out, I think Luke had deep connections to Philippi. I've already just started doing some preliminary reading, and I'm trying not to do anything for the next couple of weeks and rest. But I find myself, you know, getting bored, and I want all the study. But I'm trying to discipline myself not to do. I'm going to try hit some golf balls and get out and do something. So, but Luke writes this, and he uses the definite article here with thanatos. And I think he's referencing spiritual death. Spiritual death, originally it came from Satan. He was the first creature to die spiritually. And all of it originated from him. And even Adam and Eve's spiritual death came from the source of Satan's evil. Out of his spiritual death. So he's not saying that the devil can kill people. This is one, I've listened to the holy rollers get up and take this verse and just massacre it. Just slaughter it right before you. But no, I don't think he's talking about physical death. If Satan could kill us, why wouldn't he kill us all right now? Hey, he's got us all in a group, just knock the ceiling in on us. He can't control death. Jesus Christ controls death. That's very clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who have fallen asleep by the agency of Jesus. In other words, nobody dies apart from God's will. So all this talk out there, oh, it's a tragedy, they died before their time. Well, I don't know what to tell you, but God knew about it. And in fact, engineered it. So since the children share in flesh and blood, he took partook of the same. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of spiritual death. That is the devil. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What is the sword of Damocles that hangs over all the human race? They can't escape. Death is inevitable. And they like to try to deal with it on cartoons or comedy shows. They talk about death. And there's not very many that are even Christian slanted. But that show Last Man Standing, of course, it's over this year. So a lot of them haven't been all that funny, frankly. It's a sitcom, but some of it's okay. But it has more of a Christian mindset and viewpoint in the show. And they talk about heaven. They never talk about salvation or any of that, how you get that. But they have this more of a mindset of that. What does the human race know? Death is coming. It is inevitable. And it is fearful. It scares the daylights out of people, as it should. Because, number one, nobody's experienced it that tells us what's happened. You got all these accounts, these weird varying accounts. Oh, they died momentarily. Well, they didn't die permanently, though. That's for sure. So he wants to set us free from all of this. Well, D, God has offered the potential for freedom to the entire human race through the sacrifice of his son. The people can be free if they choose to. Again, we talked about that first session. The slave that is a slave, but he's free in his heart. He's doing his job. He sees his niche as engineered by the Lord. And he sees it as an opportunity to exploit, to lay up rewards in heaven. And to serve his master and be a righteous person in time. Well, that's the right view of it all. John 8, 34 through 36. Passage, actually, we kind of just looked at some of this. Everyone who commits sin is the slave, the one doing the sin. Again, is that if he's talking about engaging consistently under the sin nature, which it sounds like because it's a participle. I mean, I know it functions as a substitute here. But the idea is the one who's constantly doing the sin nature is a slave of the sin nature. Well, that makes perfect sense. If he uses the article in that way. The slave does not remain in the house forever. In other words, God's going to take all these slaves to their sin natures and eradicate them at some point. They'll be separated from him forever in the lake of fire. And again, when people are worried about, is it hot? Who cares? You're separated from God. There is no love. There is no friendship. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is nothing but eternal loss and regret and damnation. And that's what those people live with every waking second of their entire eternity. That, to me, is, I don't care how hot it is. And it probably is hot, by the way. Sounds like it. I think that's kind of the idea of fire. We know it's hot. But again, the regret, the eternal regret, knowing that I'm separated from God and I didn't have to be. And you hear people make these stupid jokes. Well, that's all right. I'll go to hell and be with all my friends. There are no friends in hell. You will be alone forever. People think they can't handle loneliness now. Wait till it's eternal. This is frightening. If the human race knew what was coming, you'd think they'd prepare for it. But they don't bother studying the Bible to find out what's coming. They don't really want to know. If I stick my head in the sand, this will pass me by. Death will not pass you by. You will eventually die. I mean, absent the rapture or some other intervention by God. We'll all die. That's our good news this morning. Here's your good news. We're dead men now and we'll all be dead. We're not dead though now. See, we have spiritual life. That's the good news. The son, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. In other words, all these unbelievers under their sin nature are going to eventually be gone. But the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is what really means. This is the true freedom. Set free in Christ. Also, Romans 3:24. This one's very clear here. That we didn't buy it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's being justified. That means to declared righteous. To be acquitted of all charges against God. And we all understand the legal system and what this means. Righteousness has to do with legalities, with laws, with righteous standing. Being justified as a gift. We also know what a gift is, I hope. Now, there are people who give with strings attached. God doesn't. God's gift is free. He freely gives life. Then after he freely gives life, he says, I will have you account for how you spent the life I gave you. And he has that prerogative to judge our stewardship of what he gave us. But the life itself is free, freely given. And justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. His grace, not my works, not my goodness. And sometimes I know as a believer, I struggle with this. And I'll bet none of you do, of course. It's just me, but I get. But I struggle with this business of why ain't I better by now? Why am I not more righteous than I am? And that's not to say I don't see that I'm growing. I do believe I am. But by this I am not acquitted. It is God that judges me. But I think, why can't you do better? Why aren't you better? And then I think, well, God probably gets sick of me. I sin in the same area, say, multiple times. You think, well, God gets sick of that. Well, people do, but God doesn't necessarily. We're capable of rebounding the same sin. By the way, how many sins really in your repertoire? Now let's talk about how many sins you commit. Let's talk about the sins you commit every day without fail. I'll bet you anger is up there for most of us. Most of us can get angry at the drop of a hat and drop our own hat. And there we go. And it doesn't take a second. And some people struggle more with lust and pride, approbation, wanting people to see you, power lust, people want to be in charge. It's not all it's cracked up to be, people. There are times I'd trade places with any of you. But the fact is, that's not God's will. I understand that. And I want to orient to his will. So then you have sins that maybe you only commit them once or twice a week. They're not as big a problem. Then you have those sins that you're kind of on top of. You really don't commit much anymore. There's a piece that's done the other day, and it's so true. I mean, all we do with the sin nature is play whack-a-mole. Because whenever the sin nature rears its head in one area, and you nail it, whack, get back in there. Whoop. Oh, popped up over here. I'm on top of this. Oh, now I'm faced with another test. And so the fact is, we have sins we commit a lot. We have sins we commit sparingly. And we have sins maybe we never hardly commit. But God forgives us all of them the same. He doesn't say, well, you've committed this sin too many times. He knows our weakness. And I think, well, God would get fed up with this because I would. Well, thank God, my way, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his ways higher than my ways. And the devil uses that against you. This is part of those fiery darts. God's tired of you. He doesn't. You don't point in confessing that sin. He's heard it. You don't mean it. Look at you. You're not going to change. And you ever entertain those kind of thoughts? Oh, are they coming to your head? Well, I have. And God's nothing like that. His Son, Jesus Christ, took care of all of this. And like the Galatians, we don't want to become works-oriented to try to impress God. And he said that he who did his work within you, did he do it by means of the Spirit and grace, or did he do it by means of works? I was saved by grace. What makes me think God's going to change his policy? He's not. He doesn't change his policy. Now, I'm not advocating for you to give in to your sin nature and run with it and say it's okay. I'm saying when we do, we're forgiven. We can get forgiveness. We got the mechanics. We know how to do it. We don't have to live out of fellowship. And we can grow up in that regard. So again, this is a gift of his grace. Do I not think he cares for more for me now that I'm his son than he did before? Now that we're his children, aren't we under greater grace? More grace, operational grace, all of that. We've had saving grace. Well, the Greek term here, apolutrosis, redemption in 324, denotes the release that is affected by the payment of a ransom. And we're going to have to deal with this for a little bit, so I'm just going to stop there. I know it's a couple minutes early, but I know I'm not going to do this justice if I try to rush through it. So we'll stop there, and remember, you got a week off here, so enjoy it if you want to go somewhere or whatever. But enjoy the time off, and we'll see you here next Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping in your word. We thank you for all the grace that has been entailed to us through salvation, the grace that continues to pursue us, and pray that we would exploit that grace for our good and your glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.